With us today. If you would take your Bible, turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 9, and I'm going to trust that the Lord will answer the prayer that Pastor Demlo prayed, and also no doubt the prayers you've prayed leading up to today. And we're going to get right to the text. I want to remind you that today is often called the Lord's Day. This is often called a worship service. And I just want to remind you that you're able to give the Lord something more than just your money. You're able to give Him the most important thing, and that is your attention today. And so I'm going to trust that God will give you the grace you need to discipline your mind and give Him the attention He deserves. Jeremiah chapter 9, as I mentioned this morning, and the sort of the first part of this thought as we prepare for the week ahead, we're looking at really what God is speaking to His people. This is another text where God's not talking to Midianites or Amalekites or pagans. He's speaking to Judah. And in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, again we see these words, "Thus saith the Lord." And really you want that in every preaching service, amen? You want "Thus saith the Lord." You don't want man's opinion. You want to know what God says. And God says in verse 23 of Jeremiah 9, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth." Aren't you glad that we don't have to wait till heaven to experience God's mercies? He does it here. "For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Here's something God tells us makes Him happy. He exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness, and in these things He delights. J.C. Ryle said this, quote, "Holiness is the habit of being of one mind with God, according as we find His mind described in Scripture." Let me just stop the quote right there. That's an important truth. If we're going to align our minds with God, we have to make sure we're using Scripture to do that. One of the problems that God said of Israel in Psalm 50, He said, "These things thou hast done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself." Beloved, God's not like us. The work of Christ in our life is not to somehow figure out how to make God more adaptable to our lives. The work of Christ in our life, His Holy Spirit, Him putting His mind, His spirit, that we might fulfill His work, is not to bring God down to our level, but to make us more like Him. That's what Paul said through the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8. We have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. That's the goal. To be like Christ. And so as he continues this quote, remember that holiness is the habit of being of one mind with God according as we find His mind described in Scripture. It is the habit of agreeing in God's judgment, hating what He hates, loving what He loves, and measuring everything in this world by the standard of His Word. End quote. Judging everything in this world by the standard of His Word. I like that. I want to love what God loves, and I want to hate what God hates, but I also want to delight in the things that brings God delight. I want to joy in the things that brings joy to God. And aligning our thoughts with God's thoughts, loving what He loves, hating what He hates, finding joy in what delights the Lord is only going to happen through His work in our hearts and in our minds. You know, God has given us those three things, a mind, an emotion, and a will. You're well taught, you know this. God has given you a mind that you might know Him. He has given you emotion, the ability to feel, that you might love Him. And He's given you a will so that you will obey Him. And these three things are connected. That's why Jesus would say, if you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. If you love Christ, you'll obey Him. And so the will and the emotion are tied together, but so is the mind, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. There's that seed of emotion, and we know that how a man believes will affect how a man behaves. And so we want to make sure we think right about God. We think right about our lives. And as we look at this week, as we continue to move forward here, as we see what God has for us as his people, we want our minds to be right. We want our love to be right. We want to obey God as we should. In our text here in Jeremiah, we find Judah in a very bad way. Judah is under judgment from God. In chapter 2, we learn they're under judgment because of their faithlessness. Those of you that know your Bible know that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And that means if you're going to please God, this isn't deep, all right? But if it's impossible to please God without faith, and you want to please God, that means at some point in your life, you're going to have to live by faith. There's going to be things you have to do in your life that you say, well, here's what the Word of God says. I do this because God's Word says. I live this because God's Word said. But faithlessness was a problem back then, even with Judah, God's people. They were a faithless people in chapter 2. In chapter 5, we find that they found a false security because of vain religion. God's not impressed with what we do. He looks past that to our hearts. But in chapter 7, we find that they had fruitless cries out for the temple of God. I want you to see this in Jeremiah chapter 7. Look with me at verse 1. Very telling. Jeremiah 7, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house. So as we think about what's leading up to chapter 9 and this statement that God makes, we find him here standing at the gate to the Lord's house. He's not standing at a grove that's been designed for Baal. He is standing at the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to what? To worship the Lord. This is why they're here. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying God doesn't exist. Is that what he says? No. What are the lying words? The lying words are the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord are these. Now hold on a second. The temple of the Lord is real. They were there to worship the Lord. They were at the right place. They were worshiping the right God. At least they thought they were. But again, we see God's not really interested in rote schedules and just doing things the way that we've always been doing them. God's not interested in empty religion. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. In other words, there's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Their heart was not in the right place. Their heart was not right. And the reality is today we don't have people saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. But let me tell you, brother and sister, we have a whole lot of people talking about the church of God. The church of Christ, the local church, the only church, the local church, the visible church. The church is this. But I'm going to tell you, we can say unto him be glory in the church all we want. We can say it till we're red in the face. But if there is not lordship in the heart, if there's not love in the heart, there is no glory in the church. And what happens here is he said, you stand in the gate of the house, you talk to people who are going to worship the Lord, and you let them know this. They are trusting in lying words. They can say all about the temple. We're going to meet with God today. Here it is. This is where God dwells with us. The temple of the Lord are these. But he tells them to amend their ways. You see, they're in a bad way. And in Jeremiah chapter 4, we find out why they could show up the way they're showing up and have God say what he has to say. And so if you could take your Bible, turn back with me to Jeremiah chapter 4. God's going to reveal three things in our text today. The pride of man, the person of God, and the pleasure of God. But in order for us to fully understand this pride of man, man's condition, I want us to see how God lays it out in Jeremiah. We don't want to say unto him be glory in the church and not be able to bring him glory in the church. As I said, if there's not love in our hearts, if there's not lordship in our hearts, by the way, lordship's not a bad word, amen? I know that you're well taught, you know that already, but we're living in a day where running from God for 20 years is more acceptable in our churches than saying lordship of Jesus Christ. That's a shame, beloved. Jesus is Lord. He is Lord of our lives. We are to serve Him. There's nothing wrong with that. And just because some Reformed Calvinists or whatever you want to use and titles you want to use, just because they might hijack a term doesn't mean it's not a good term to use. Just don't use it the way it's not supposed to be used. Amen? Use it the way it says it in the Bible. And so there is a lordship of Jesus Christ. But there's not lordship. If we're not following Him as head of our church, then how can He possibly get glory? As I said in the morning lesson, what's wrong with Christians is that there's nothing wrong with Christians. We have to ask the Lord to help us understand. And if you do ask God to do that, a problem we like to fix our own problems too many times. I've examined myself, and guess what? I found nothing wrong. How convenient, right? I've looked at my life, and brother, I'm good. Well, that's different than me asking God to search my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, I need you to take your word, your Holy Spirit, and go into my heart and reveal things to me. And when you do reveal them to me, give me the humility I need to make those things right. And so we can pray that, but if you pray that, expect God to speak back to you. Amen? And don't sit there on your bed and hold your hands and wait for God to speak to you through some sort of meditation. You can have God speak to you through this book. And I told Jason this earlier, your pastor, Pastor Demlow, well, I don't know what they call you, Pastor Demlow, the Bishop of North Pole. I was speaking to him. He is a good friend, as he said. And I used him as a sermon illustration some time ago with our church. And I didn't say his name, but I can tell you because it was your pastor. I called him for some counsel. I asked him to help me. I went to the seat of wisdom, Jason Demlow. And I said, hey, brother, I said, what do you think? And I rattled off for like, I don't know, 10 minutes about this situation. And then I told him what I was going to do and why I thought I should do it. And he, in a very loving way that only he can say, and the way he says it, said, brother, why'd you call me? If you already know what you're going to do, why'd you call me? And he was trying to, encourage me that if you're going to ask somebody for help, let them talk. And that's a pretty good thing to remember, amen? Well, I know it might be funny for me calling a peer of mine, but it's not funny when we're asking God what's wrong with us. If we're going to pray and ask God to search our hearts, I'm not trying to be irreverent, but you're going to have to let Him talk. You're going to have to listen to what He says, not what you want Him to say, but you're going to have to listen to what He says. Peter had this problem. Peter came in, he found out that Jesus is there going to wash his feet. And Peter's super spiritual. He says, Lord, you shouldn't be washing my feet. I should be washing yours. And I'm paraphrasing, by the way. Don't get nervous. Jesus said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, then you'll have no part with me. And then Peter got really spiritual. I believe personally he looked around at the other disciples to make sure they were listening. Because he said, well, then in that case, don't stop at my feet. Wash my whole body. And looked around for effect. That's how spiritual I am. And Jesus said, Peter, you don't need your whole body washed. You just need your feet washed. Lord, teaching him humility. But this is very important. Now, this is extremely important. I know the primary application here is Jesus as a servant, teaching us servanthood. But we're going to have to remember this, that when Jesus is telling Peter, you don't need saved again, you don't need your whole body washed, but you've been out there in the world walking around and you got some world on your feet, and you're about to come into fellowship with me. You're about to sit and commune with me, and you need to wash your feet. You need to clean up a little bit. Now, there's service. That is the primary application. But there's something else here, that Jesus was the one that needed to wash his feet. He didn't ask the disciples to wash their own feet. Now, I'm not trying to be funny, but there are times in our lives we need to remember that we need a washing that only God can do. We try too hard to wash ourselves off too often. And it would be good for us to show some humility, sit back, Lord, what do I need cleaned up in my life? And then let the Lord speak and then let the Lord work. And Peter needed to learn that. There is humility. And what did Jesus say? Sanctify them through thy truth, thy what? Thy word is truth. Beloved, we need the Lord to search our hearts. We need the Lord to reveal to us if there's an area that we need to work on. We don't want to be like Judah. We don't want to show up to worship and find out that the Lord's saying they need to amend their ways. And in Jeremiah 4, we see a description of this. And sadly, I believe it describes too many of us in American churches. By the way, I'm not against American churches. I just think there's too much America in our American churches. In Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 22, Jeremiah 4 verse 22, God says this about his people. He's not talking about the Philistines. He says for who? For my people is what? This is Judah they're talking about. For my people is foolish. You know this word foolish? It means they despise true wisdom. It means they mock at holiness. You talk about holiness, they smirk at it, they mock at it, they make fun of it. It's old-fashioned this, it's old-fashioned that. It means that one is quarrelsome and uncontrolled. They're immature. They're silly. My people is foolish. They, meaning his people, have not known me. Now that is a staggering thing to hear God say about Judah. They have not known me. You can know someone exists, but not know that person. Now, Proverbs 1 and Proverbs 2 help us understand why. Because the Bible says in Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And in Proverbs 2, listen closely, because I want you to walk through this with me, okay? The key here is they, meaning his people, have not known me. Now listen to what the Proverbs say. Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if thou receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Now listen closely. If thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searches her for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, listen, and find the knowledge of God. They've not known me? Well, here's how you know God. His word, his commandments, his judgments, his precepts, his wisdom. But listen, if you don't value God's word, you're not going to know the God of the word. Doesn't 1 Corinthians 2 lay this out for us pretty plainly? I can't know you except for, I don't know what's in your mind unless you communicate what's in your mind. Right? No man knows the mind of man save the spirit of the man, and the same is with God. No man knows about God except the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God has revealed God to us in His Word. I married my wife almost 23 years ago. And one of the best decisions I ever made outside salvation, it is the best decision I ever made. Marrying Jen. We've been married 23 years. I know her better now than I did when we got married. I knew her well enough to know I want to spend the rest of my life with her back in 2001. Now I know her better than I knew her then, and I love her more because I know her better. It's the same with the Lord, beloved. Love me, keep my commandments. How do you love God? You get to know God. You can't get to know God and not love God. So he's talking about finding knowledge, finding wisdom. And here's what he says. You cry after it. You lift up your voice. You seek her as silver. Our young people today, and even adults, are seeking the wrong things. They are craving, they are yearning for the wrong things. And God's very clear. Yearn and cry after and desire wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Seek those things like their gold, like their silver, and search it out like it's hid treasure. Then you will fear the Lord, and then you will have knowledge of God. But Judah didn't do that. And if you think that we are not susceptible to this in our churches today, if you think that we can have God's people that don't know the Lord, listen to testimonies of salvation, people. And the sad thing is how little they talk about God and how much they talk about church. When I found this church, I felt accepted in this church. Listen, I pastor a wonderful church, Harvest Baptist Church in Larimore. I love those people. I love that church. I'm privileged to be their pastor. I mean that. Before the Lord, I'm going to give an account one day for everything I say. It is a privilege to pastor that church. But that church can't save anybody. I want everyone to feel accepted. I want people to feel welcome. They may not always feel comfortable based on what's being preached, but I want everyone to feel welcome. Anyone should feel welcome in one of the Lord's churches. Amen? I mean, we all know who we are. We're here because of the Lord. But no church can forgive sin. No church can save people. But people talk about when I met so-and-so, when I joined this church or came to this church or whatever it is, and it's just a sad reality. I don't have time to get into all that today, but you get the idea that we don't want a people that don't know God. We don't want churches filled with people that know about God. We want churches filled with people that know God. And so God says, they have not known me. And then he says this, back in Jeremiah 4:22, they are sottish children. This is a very descriptive word. They're silly. Here is foolishness again to describe them. It's another adjective to describe them as just silly. And by the way, I want to say this with love in my heart. God is not being unkind here. Amen? God's not being mean when he says this. God's just calling it like it is, like he always does. And let me go back to this. For those of you that weren't here, don't listen to me talk today. This is not me. Don't listen to... How do I say this? It's easy to dismiss what I say. Trust me. It's easy to dismiss what Josh says. It's not easy to dismiss when God speaks. So listen to what... This is what God's talking about, his people. They're sottish children. And they have none understanding. This is Judah. This means that they were not discerning. It means they weren't intelligent enough to discern this or that being right or wrong. And like Charles Spurgeon once said, discernment is not often just knowing what the difference between good and bad is. Often discernment is needed to determine the difference between good and almost good. They have none understanding. They're not discerning. And then I want you to really notice this in Jeremiah 4, verse 22. They are wise to do evil. Let me speak especially to you parents that are here. I'm one of them. I've got a 14-year-old, a 19-year-old, and this is still important for me to listen to as well. If you have influence of any kind on another individual, a spouse, if you're an uncle, aunt, grandpa, grandmother, if you have influence of any kind on somebody else, listen to what God says. They are wise to do evil. Now, how do you think they learned how to do evil? It was modeled for them. That's why. Now, it's in the heart. It's in our nature to rebel. That is true. But they are wise to do evil. You know what makes this so tragic? Is because God, by His Holy Spirit, moves the Apostle Paul. Listen, parents, in Romans 16, God's very clear that we are to be simple concerning evil and wise unto that which is good. But in Jeremiah 4, it was the exact opposite. His people were not simple to do evil, simple to evil. They were wise to do evil. They knew all about it. If I could say it this way, and please listen, it means that they knew all about things that are not good, things that are immoral, things that are harmful. And they knew all about it. What grieves me today in young people, I'm not saying this church. If this isn't this church, then praise God for it. Just take this as a warning. But if it is this church, I hope you repent, turn it around, and move on for the glory of God. But it is a shame when young people attend Baptist churches, know more about movie characters in the Marvel comic universe, and they can't name the 12 apostles. They can't name you all 27 books of the New Testament. They can't walk through the Old Testament. They can't list characters in the right stories, but they have all these Marvel movies down pat. They got them all down. And I'm not saying that you can't be entertained. What I'm saying is entertainment from the world should not be the primary influence in our young people's lives. Here's what he says, that Judah, his people, are wise to do evil, but to do good, he continues. Look at what it says. To do good, they have no knowledge. How did that happen? because nobody taught them. How tragic is that? You think God was wasting his breath in Deuteronomy 6 when he said to us as dads and parents that we are to teach our children when we get up and when we sit down and we go about by the way, we are to teach them about God, how to know God, how to love God, how to serve God. And what a wonderful life it is, but rather to do good, they have no knowledge. It's the same as above. They don't know to do right. They don't know how to do well. This word actually means to do something worth rejoicing over. There were a people that did not know how to do the things that were worth rejoicing over. Isn't that sad? They're foolish, they're sottish, they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, they are wise to this world, but to do good they have no knowledge. It's like we have forgotten what Ephesians 2 teaches, that in time past, we walked according to the course of this world. You know what the course of this world means? It means there is an actual course or a path or a way of the world. Their only hope in this condition was for God to make them truly wise. And isn't God good? He didn't disappoint. In Jeremiah 10, verse 1, he says, Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. And if I could say this without being irreverent in any way, hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O Plaque Road Baptist Church. If you do anything today, hear the word of God. Hear the word of the Lord. God never makes a mistake. He doesn't get things wrong. He wasn't being unkind. He wasn't being mean. He is like a doctor that diagnoses the problem exactly for what it is. And when God diagnosed Judah's problem, he got it right. And I'm hoping and I'm praying that God diagnoses our problem just the same. In a time of all the change and inconsistencies, there was something that had not changed, and it was the character of God. Praise God for that. And Judah had a bunch of things going this way, that way, but one constant was the character of God. And so God, that's what brings us to our text in Jeremiah 9. And God begins to tell us, first of all, about the pride of man. We'll go through this quickly. He says in our text, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Now, that sounds interesting to me because it should read this, let not the foolish man glory in his wisdom. But I didn't write the Bible. It says, let not the wise man, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Now, why is that? Well, it's simple. Anything we got didn't come from us anyway. Amen? If we have any wisdom, it's from above. Every good gift comes from above. If I have any kind of wisdom, say, I know my theology, Christology, soteriology, pneumatology, all the other ologies. That's wonderful. That's good. But you didn't get that by yourself. That came from God's word. That came from God. But there's another lesson here as well. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. We have to learn, beloved, not to trust in man's wisdom. Put not your trust in princes, the Bible tells us. If you went to the doctor and the doctor said, here's my diagnosis, here's what you have, here's what you need to do, most people would take the doctor's advice. Why? Because they trust their doctor. What God is telling you today, more than you trust your doctor, you should trust the Lord. Don't trust in man's wisdom. Let me tell you another area we do it. Politicians. Politicians. And I'm not here to offend anybody. That's not my intent. I've said this to my own church. But Donald Trump has exposed more about what we're willing to settle for as Christians than anything Joe Biden could have ever done. And I'm not here to talk about who you should vote for. I have no right to tell you who you should vote for. I'm not your conscience. But I am a pastor and a preacher who is going to give an account one day for everything that I say. And I just want to remind you that the Bible says about God's word that God has magnified his word above his name. God's word is not a political prop. I could not believe how Twitterpated all these believers got across the country because Donald Trump put out a Bible that has the Constitution and the Bill of Rights in it. Listen, nothing goes alongside the word of God. not even the Constitution or the Bill of Rights. And to sell it, to raise campaign money, I'm not trying to be unkind. Here's what I'm trying to say to you, is that what that has done, it did not, what it shouldn't do to Christians at least, is it shouldn't tell us, oh wow, a politician is lifting up the Bible. No, what it should show us is how low the Word of God had been brought down, that it would be some sort of common thing among other political political things. It's not a political prop. But we have to view that the right way. And so this is what I'm saying. We need to pray for our churches. I told this to our own church. I'll say it to you because it's the truth. We are not American churches. We are the Lord's churches in America, and there's a difference. And you are not an American Christian if you're saved. If you're saved by God's grace, you are a Christian who is an American citizen. There's a difference between being an American Christian and being a Christian American. And God help us understand the difference. But listen, my daughters are going to have to learn that from somewhere. We can't put our trust in man's wisdom. We put our trust in doctors and people and politicians. Some people even do it in pastors. Well, if pastor said it, then it must be true. I'm not trying to talk about myself in any way, shape, or form. Please don't take it that way. I'm just giving you an illustration. I've had to apologize to my church before because I got something wrong from the Bible. The Bible trumps me every time. And if I say something that's different than what the Bible says, I'm wrong. And I've had to say it before my church and say, you know, I taught this text this way, and I was wrong. That's not what it meant. And I'm sorry, but moving forward, this is how we're going to do it. I'm not trying to here to pat myself on the back, by the way. I'm trying to say we're fallible, but God's not, the Lord's not, the Bible's not. You put not your trust in man's wisdom, people, politicians, pastors, teachers, personal experience. Listen, you are a lovely group. I'm sure that's not an exaggeration, but your personal experience is not more authoritative than what God's Word says. Any wisdom from God, any wisdom is from above. Anything we have is from God, and so put not our trust in wisdom. Then he says this, don't trust in our strength either. He says in the text, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Don't glory in your strength. Psalm 147, 10. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. In other words, God's not impressed by our physical ability. He says this, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that what? In them that fear him, and in those that hope in his mercy. Now, how would it be that there would be hope and mercy? Because mercy is what we realize we need. That's humility. It's when we don't get what we deserve to get. Don't trust in your strength. And by the way, the problem with preaching to this church is you're too easy to preach to. Amen? I got 1 minute till noon, and I want to keep going. All right, so I'm going to keep going. But I'm trying not to take advantage of your kindness, all right? But it's not my fault, it's your fault, all right? You guys are just so easy to preach to, but I'm just joking. It's not really your fault. But if you want to see the danger of this, trusting in our own strength, I want you to contrast two accounts in the Old Testament. Just take this with you. I'm going to give them to you quickly. David and Goliath. David went out there. Saul said, here, you better use my armor. You're going to need this. David said, I can't use that. And he went out there without Saul's armor, but he went with God. Amen? He didn't need the king's armor. He did need God. And he went out there and he defeated the giant. Beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, our champion, fighting battles we can't fight, allowing his victory to pass on to us. Wonderful account. Praise the Lord for it. The greater David. Then there's the opposite, and there's Samson. Samson is a guy who physically was strong, and he knew it. He tells Delilah his secret. She calls a man to come cut his hair. He cuts his hair. And the Bible says this, that he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. That's a staggering verse, sobering verse. Do you know what he said about himself? He goes, I'm just going to go shake myself as I've done before. That's that going through the motions thing we're talking about. I'll just do what I've always done. I've beat the Philistines before. I'll beat them again. Guess what? He didn't. Do you know why? He still had his muscles, but he didn't have the Lord. There's a difference. This is how susceptible we can be if we're not careful. We can't allow ourselves to do that. The good news is that Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 to 31, if you're taking notes, Isaiah 40, verses 28 to 31, God promises to renew our strength, to give us strength, because strength ultimately comes from above. What Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, he said he prayed that that church would be strengthened in their inner man. Now listen closely. He asked God to strengthen them in their inner man. What they needed was inside their inner man, but the strength had to come from above. Does that make sense? So Paul didn't say, look within yourself, muster up the strength, say you're going to do it. No, he said, you need strength inside, but you can't look inside for it. He was looking up above for that. And so the strength came from above. We can't trust in our wisdom. We can't trust in strengths. Strength, third, our Lord told them not to trust in their riches. He says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Now, quickly, you're a well-taught church. I don't think I have to spend a whole lot of time here. There's nothing wrong with having money. There are many examples in the Bible where God's people were wealthy. God used wealthy people. There's nothing wrong with having money. As a matter of fact, Paul writes Timothy, moved by the Holy Spirit, to charge those that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, that they use their money and, you know, be ready to give. Well, why would he tell Timothy to do that if there weren't going to be rich people in the church? Because there were going to be rich people in the church. Now, what's key, though, is he says, by doing this, they lay hold on eternal life. It doesn't mean that they earn eternal life. It means that they get it. They understand it. They get the concept. Life is not about here. Life is about there. There are many people in the Bible that were wealthy. So it's not talking about not having riches. It's talking about not trusting in riches. Our security doesn't come in our bank account. Our comfort doesn't come in our bank account. Our security comes from God. We have gas on our cars. That's how you got here today. You have a house. You have a place to live in. You have food in your cabinets, all that stuff. That's wonderful. But remember this, there's Mormon tabernacles that have parking lots that are full too. They have gas in their tanks. They've got food in their cabinets. They've got a house over their head. We don't need things. We need God. And so we don't look at these things as well, you know, I'm secure. A lot of people in the world are secure in wealth, but they're not secure in eternity. And so I think that you get the idea there. Let's move on quickly, because this is the main point. Not just the pride of man, but the person of God. The person of God. He says in our text, but let him that glorieth glory in this. Don't glory in verse 23, rather glory in verse 24. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Amen? If you're saved, don't let this excite you at all. You know God. And if you're not saved, I want to tell you this, you can know God. If you want to glory in something, I love that God doesn't say don't glory at all. He says there is something to glory about. And it's that you understand and you know me, God says. Now here's what Jesus said. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto who? There's the key. It's not just about a place. I'm going to go to heaven. It's about a person. No man cometh unto the mansion. That's not what he says. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That means you can know God, but only through Jesus Christ. And what a privilege it is to know God through Jesus Christ. Now that's different than knowing God through church. You can learn about God in a church, but you can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And the reason that that makes sense to those that are saved, because, and then if you're not saved, I want you to listen closely. Church can't forgive sin. Jesus forgives sin. So sin separates you from holy God, and that sin that separates you from holy God, you got to do something about that. And Jesus lived a life you could not live, died a death you deserved. God allows him to die. Holy God, who never did anything wrong. And you might scratch your head and say, wait a second. If the wage of sin is death, and Jesus never sinned, then it was unjust that Jesus died. Because if Jesus never sinned, and only the wage of sin is death, no, here's what Paul says. He that knew no sin became sin for us. God allowed him to die justly because he was our substitute. It is wonderfully amazing. Jesus took our place, dies in our place, as a sinner for our sin. And the good news, the best news, he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave. And what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 and going into chapter 2 is the power of that resurrection is what you need in your life. Say, I can't get victory over my addiction. I can't get victory over my relationship problems. I can't get victory over my sin. Whatever it is, that's the whole point. You can't get victory over those things. But Jesus can give you the victory over those things. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the wonderful truth of the gospel. That's why Paul says in chapter 2 of Ephesians, having just completed talking about Jesus' resurrection, turns to yours and says, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, your spirit was dead, but now you've been quickened, you've been made alive by the same power that resurrected Jesus. That's what we need. Listen, no religion can give you that kind of power, amen? Oh, that's some power that I needed that power to be saved. You need that power to be saved. And if you are saved, you can rejoice and glory in what God tells you to. And it's simply this, that you know God. And then, and a thing that's amazing to me, God now describes himself. You understand God, you know God, and he says this in verse 24, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, and I love this word exercise. Now, by looking at me, you may not think that's true. I don't mean exercise like you're thinking. I mean the word in Jeremiah 9, okay? I like what one guy said recently, and I kind of fit. It said, man, this CrossFit is killing me. And his friend said, it's pronounced croissant, and you had three of them. Anyway, that's more my speed. But anyway, what this word exercise is, it's action. You know what it means? It means to do. Now, I love this about the Word of God. It's so accurate because God doesn't say, I am loving and kind. He says, I exercise loving kindness. What he's telling us this morning is that he does mercy. It's mercy that moves. It is love in action. It is to do. It is to bring forth. What I love about this is it tells us what his desire is. God's not going to do something he doesn't want to do. So he desires to show mercy. He exercises mercy. And the good news of that is we needed it. And the reason I know the Lord delights in it, like he says he does in the end, in these things I delight, because you know what the Bible tells us? That when one sinner repents, there's joy in the presence of the angels. It doesn't say there's joy from the angels. It says there's joy in the presence of the angels. Now, that amazes me. That means something can happen here in North Pole, Alaska that moves heaven to rejoice. And it is the salvation of one sinner. And I believe that because Jesus said it, and Jesus never said anything that was wrong or he never exaggerated. Do you know why there's rejoicing in heaven? Because God delights to save people. God delights to change lives. Not only that, he exercises loving kindness and judgment. This means true justice. I want to say this to someone who may be here this morning who might be discouraged because things aren't going the way you thought they should go. People don't know what you know. You wish they knew more than they knew. Whatever it might be, I have good news for you. Vengeance is God's. He will repay. He says so. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. You may not see it, but God does. God knows, and God will give judgment. God will give true justice. We look on the news, we look on the world, we see our country and our government, all the laws they're making and all the things they're doing, abomination before God. A culture and a society that is wicked. God knows about it. He can be trusted. We have nothing to worry about. He will dispense true justice. He'll dispense judgment. Our responsibility is to be faithful in the meantime. Our responsibility is in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation to hold forth the word of life. It's not to get distracted by the field. It's not to get discouraged by the field. It's to be faithful in the field. We can do that. We can do that because we can trust God. He says, I exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. Righteousness is a word for anyone that's done construction. You get this? It means a straightness with no deviation. Now, let me encourage you. That means this, that all of God's principles and attributes are going to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means there's not one degree off in God's goodness or straightness or rightness, if we could say it that way. Now, let me tell you why that's convicting to me as a father. Because I'm called to be like my Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Is that not true? Is it not true that the Bible says that he is faithful? This is part of his rightness, his righteousness, his straightness. No deviation. And let me tell you why that's convicting. Because I cannot say that my daughters or my wife have had the same man coming through the door every day because I'm so consistent in my spirit, in my attitude, in my tone. That's convicting to me. Because it means that the Holy Spirit's work in my life means I don't have the luxury to say, I had a bad day out there, so I can bring it into my home, and now you're going to have to put up with it. Can you imagine how sad it would be if my wife and my daughters had to wonder what kind of man is coming home today? What kind of husband am I going to see after work? What kind of dad am I going to see after work? Now, listen, this is very important. Ask yourself this question. Have you ever feared that when you've prayed to God? I hope I get God in a good mood today. You've never prayed that about God because God doesn't change. He's consistent. He's faithful. Beloved, this is who indwells us with his spirit. We have the ability, if we will not grieve his spirit, to be faithful and to not deviate. You say, that's impossible. We live in a fallen world. Look, the Bible's either true or it's not. You can either receive it as is in truth, the Word of God, or you can take it as a man saying it. But here's what the Bible says. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I didn't say that. God said that. Now, how are you going to take that? Are you going to take that as possible? Or are you going to take it as impossible? I'm just telling you what God says. And here's what God says in Jeremiah 9. You want a glory this morning, Christian? You glory in this. You know God, you understand God. And then you rejoice and you glory in the fact that he exercises loving kindness. He exercises judgment, true justice. And praise his name, he exercises righteousness in the earth. A straightness, no deviation. And then he says this, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And that leads us to the last thing, and the last thing is only a few sentences. The pride of man, not to be trusted. The person of God, you can trust him. And that leads us to the pleasure of God. And I just want to simply say this. If it delights God, it should delight us as well. In closing, I want you to take your Bible, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We've already talked about how tragic it would be that God's people and the young people being raised in our homes would be wise to evil and not to do good. This is the testimony of a man who was lost. He was religious. He was a religious hypocrite, but he was religious. He said in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for who? For Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the what? Of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That's a graphic word to use, isn't it? It's kind of vulgar, crass. Well, there's nothing vulgar in the Bible, but it is descriptive. It's dung. It's gross. It's disgusting. And Paul's being moved by the Holy Spirit here, so you know he's not lying. And he said, these things that I had, If I had in comparison, they're but dung, that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may, what? Know him and the what? Power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. We are living in an age where people want to tell you how to really live. If I ask you today, to you, what is success in life? I mean, what is really living? You might say, well, really living would be my family, leaving an inheritance for my children, whatever it might be, traveling the world. But if you ask Paul, he would say something along these lines. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain because of his relationship with Christ. We're entering a week. We're going to be talking a lot about our individual lives, our lives as a family. But there's a fundamental foundation, and it is the Word of God. This week means nothing unless you're willing to hear from the Word of God. But the Word of God means nothing if you don't know the God of the Word. So you're here today? Good. Praise the Lord for it. But if you're going to glory, if you're going to worship, if you're going to praise, don't give God glory, or don't glory in your wisdom. Don't glory in your strength. Don't glory in your riches. If you're going to glory, glory in this, that you understand and know God. Do you know God? That's why Paul was able to say what he did the way he did, because he knew Christ. He wanted to know Christ more, even, that I may know him, Paul says. If you know him, then praise him, worship him for his mercy, for his judgment, and for his righteousness. And then remember, that's who we're called to be like. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this church. Thank you for this upcoming week, Lord. And I know that we've spoke about this before, but to have a church that is willing to prioritize the family and carve a week out of their year, that's a commitment. But Father, they are willing to show the importance of the home, the importance of the family by doing that. I pray you'd bless them for that. I pray, Lord, you'd use things that were said today to be a help to your people. I pray that you would convict us where we need convicting, encourage us where we need encouraging, strengthen us where we need strengthened, help us where we need helped, and heal us where we need healed. And Father, for the lost, I pray that you'd save them. For the saved, I pray they'd be revived in their heart. I pray you'd search our hearts. I pray that you would see any wicked way or unclean way that be in our hearts or in our lives. I pray that you'd bring it to light and give us the grace we need to make those things right. Lord, I pray that more than anything, that you would be pleased, not just with the message, but with the response to it. That's the whole point. So, Father, I pray that you would now take this time. I pray that you would allow the folks to respond in a way that's pleasing to you. And we'll be quick to praise you for all that you do. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Let's all stand to our feet.